And we're excited, man. It's Baptism Sunday. And so it's just an awesome time for us to celebrate. And I got a confession to make to you this morning, and maybe some of you can relate to this. How many people are what I would say rule followers? If you're a rule follower, go ahead, raise your hand, admit it. Life is black and white to you. All right. Now, who's more like me and you are the rebellious ones out there? Raise your hand. Awesome. Now, some of you just got really nervous that your pastor just said that he's not necessarily a rule follower. What I would say that I am, and we have our students here today, so students and parents specifically, I apologize for the conversation you may have to have with your student later. I am what I call a selective rule follower. Like, I determine whether or not a rule makes sense and whether it should be followed. And sometimes that gets me in trouble, specifically with my family, because my kids tend to be a little bit more rule follower, specifically my boys. In fact, we were at my youngest son Aiden's, we were at his soccer tournament one time, and we're getting ready to walk in after lunch, and I'm still a little bit hungry, and I have this cookie that's in a bag that I got from the restaurant, and I go, you know, I might want this a little bit later. And so we're getting ready to walk into the doors of the soccer arena, and I look at the door, and there's this big sign there, and the sign says, "Do not take any outside food inside the facility." And so I look at the cookie and I look at my wife and say, "Dana, put this in your purse." And my boys look at me with a little bit of wide eyes, but hey, you know, it's hidden in the purse, so no big deal. We get in there and the tournament's running behind. And so I look at Dana and go, "Hey, we got some time. Hey, give me that cookie that I gave you." And so she hands me the cookie and I start to eat it. And as I start to eat it, my boys begin to slink off to the side. And they won't stand by me, so I follow them around eating my cookie. And we were in Maui one time, and I was in Maui. And we were doing a wedding there. I was officiating a wedding, and so we got to spend some time on a vacation as well. And so we go up to the crater. You know, you get up at like 3 in the morning, and you drive up there, and it's awesome. There's all these people up there. It's perfect weather for it. And we're up there, and all of a sudden, you know, all these people are gathered around anticipating the sunrise, and my wife is down with everybody else that we came with, and all of a sudden, over the loudspeaker, I had kind of wandered off up the cliff, like up the rocks, and started kind of adventuring off to maybe where I wasn't supposed to be, apparently. And over the loudspeaker, you hear, "Excuse me, sir, would you please stop climbing on the rocks?" And my wife hung her head in shame and avoided me. And so I say all of that because following rules or following commands does not always come easy to me. Sometimes it comes easy to people, but for me, I always seem to have questions, and I don't do fake well. Like, I don't just kind of do things because someone told me to do it. I have questions, I ask them. And even my kids, again, if they try to sing and they're not good singers, I tell them. Like, you know, I'm pretty blunt, my wife tells me. I do not want my kids to ever have American Idol syndrome, where they will be on national TV one day and everybody's going, "This person can't sing," and they think that they can. So I try to be honest, and I try to just kind of say what I'm thinking, and sometimes it gets me in trouble. But when it comes to Jesus, even in my relationship with God, I ask questions. Sometimes I have doubts and I have to wrestle with those. Sometimes I get frustrated. Sometimes I wonder, why are you calling us to do this, God? But what I've discovered and what I've learned is that following Jesus, God is constantly calling us to become something new, not just do something new. And when I begin to understand what he is calling me to become, the things he's calling me to do become way easier. And it's not just something I have to do anymore. It's something I anticipate and get excited to be about. And part of what I've also learned about God is that he never asks us to do something just to kind of do it. His activities are always designed to lead us to further transformation. Like, he doesn't just say, "Hey, you know what, gathering angels, let's ask them to do this so we can make fun of them." Like, let's ask them to do this so they can look silly, or let's tell them to do this, but not make it really hard on them, and we're going to hide this activity, or we're going to make it really difficult, like it's some maze or something they've got to figure out on their own. No. Whatever God calls us to do, he's always thinking with our further transformation in mind. His heart's desire is that he would lead you into activities and practices and things that would have significant impact. That what he is doing on the inside would connect with activities that we participate in, and we would be transformed further into his image in greater ways. And he doesn't give us things that we can't do. It's not like he's going, hey, go and do this, and I'm not going to equip you for it, and I'm not going to give you the ability. No. He calls us to a life that with his empowerment through his Holy Spirit, we can actually live into and live out. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them up to the book of Matthew. Matthew is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. Matthew is the very first book in that New Testament or second half of the Bible, but we're going to be in chapter 28, which is at the end of the book of Matthew. Chapter 28, verse 19. Now, some of you who are flipping there right now, if you've been following Jesus for quite some time, you're thinking, I've read this passage, I know this passage, but here's what I would hope this morning is that you would just consider that maybe God wants to speak something fresh and new to you about his word. Every time I open up God's word, I don't go, oh, I've heard this before. And if I do that to my wife, like I've heard this before, like she would get really mad at me, right? No, I have listened with anticipation and, okay, God, what are you going to say to me today? And so in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we read some instructions from Jesus. And what I find interesting about these instructions is that, again, some of us have heard it, but we've kind of gone, hey, do I really need to follow this? Do I really need to participate? Is this really something that I need to be about? And Jesus is saying, yeah, because what I'm about to tell you has transformational implications in your life. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says this, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, the verse starts out with that word therefore, and as you heard me say a couple of weeks ago, anytime you see a therefore, you have to ask what it's. Come on, you can do better than that. What it's? Thank you. Yes, because it's so important, because we just kind of jump into the pool, and if we don't know what the water is like, then we're not going to fully understand what it means, okay? And so this therefore is important because it says, therefore, go and make disciples. Jesus has just been talking about the fact that he has authority to even make this command, even make this commission. The reason he has authority to make this type of commission to his disciples is because of his life. The fact that he lived this sinless life. The fact that he, all these miracles that he did right before people's eyes, that people began to recognize that he truly is the Son of God. And so through his life and because of his death and what he accomplished on the cross and the forgiveness of sins, and not only that, but after he died, he was placed in the tomb for 3 days. Which means he wasn't just in there for a little bit. He was 3 days dead, which means he was stinky dead. Like he was smelly. Like this is like dead in that particular time. Like they would have understood that there was no coming back from that. And all of a sudden he was raised to life again. And so he speaks with authority based on what he did in his life and what he did through his death and what he did through the resurrection. And he is calling he's not only speaking with his authority, but he is giving his disciples authority to go and make other disciples, people who would recognize who Jesus is and what he did and his forgiveness of sins and the resurrection power that he brings. He says, go and make disciples. Go and teach people to live out their lives the same way that I have taught you. And disciples, they're not just people. And again, we hear this all the time. I believe the things that Jesus said. I may not do them, but I believe them. I recognize that Jesus is a great teacher or prophet. That's not a disciple. I go to church. That's not a disciple. Jesus is saying, go and make disciples. And when he uses that word disciples, it's a proclamation. Go
Go and teach and live out what it means to follow me in such a way that you would be able to speak with my authority in this world. You see, that's what discipleship meant in Jesus' day. If you met somebody who was a disciple of Jesus, they were able to speak with a level, with the same authority as if Jesus was there himself. He's commissioning them to go and teach others the same exact things that he has taught them with the same level of authority that he had. So when he calls us to go and make disciples, he's calling us to utilize the same authority through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to go and make disciples, to teach others with the same authority that he had himself. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, if you don't have Jewish roots, you are incredibly grateful for this particular command, or this portion of the command or the commission. Because he says all of a sudden, you know what? We're not going to just make disciples of the Jewish people. We're not going to just make disciples of Israel. We're going to make disciples of all nations. And in that phrase, all of a sudden, Jesus is erasing the limitations that the gospel has for, and the implications of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He's saying, you know what? The implications of my life, the implications of forgiveness of sins, the implications of this resurrection power is not just for the Jewish people, it's for all nations. Now, he's been hinting that specifically through the Gospel of Matthew. There's been a hinting towards this idea throughout the entire gospel. In fact, the Magi, when they're included in Matthew's gospel, this idea that there was these people who were in a far-off land and they had heard about Jesus. The reason that they had heard about Jesus is because the Jewish people had been dispersed. They were part of what was called the diaspora, which meant they were dispersed throughout the lands. And so these Magi had most likely come in contact with some Jewish people who had told them about this coming Messiah. And so when they saw the star and they heard the news, they put everything together and they went and they found where this child was. They weren't Jewish. They were foreigners. And yet Matthew in his gospel helps the reader to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is now being made available not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile, to all nations. A centurion, Jesus recognizes his faith, a Roman, a Gentile. And we recognize that this gospel is now available to you, to me. And it's incredibly powerful. Because for some of us, the reason we struggle with the idea of the gospel is because we look at it and we say, it can't be for me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what's gone on in my life. You don't know my story. You don't know the things that have happened, either that I've done or that have been done to me. And Jesus comes along and says, no, this good news of my life, this good news of the forgiveness through my death, this good news of the power of the resurrection is now available to every single person. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And then there's a word that is utilized that I think has caused at times some significant confusion in Christians: baptizing. Now, again, for some of us, we look at that word and we feel like we know what it means and it doesn't sound very scary or whatever. But for others, we hear that word and all of a sudden we begin to wrestle with it. And we begin to ask ourselves, you know, in this particular passage, we might ask ourselves, you know, go and make disciples. Okay, Jesus, I hear you saying that. But we come to this word baptizing, and for some of us, we've decided to kind of think, okay, is this really necessary? Like, is this whole baptizing thing, you know, this whole baptism thing, like, is it really important? Like, does it really matter in terms of my relationship with God? Because I get the whole going and making disciples, and I'm thankful that the gospel, the good news of Jesus is available to all nations, which includes me, because I'm part of those all nations. But what about this idea of being baptized? What does it mean? Why does it matter? This word baptizing comes from the Greek word baptizo. And one of the reasons why this word has caused so much confusion and frustration and just difficulty as we have conversations about is because it's not actually a translation. It's what we call a transliteration. Now, if you read throughout Scripture, translators will actually translate this word baptizo other times when it's really commonly used, as if I was going to wash my hands. They will, instead of translating it baptizo, they'll just simply translate it wash or dunk or drown or any number of other things that mean soaked or translate it in that way. But for some reason, when it comes to kind of the ceremonial idea of baptizo, they didn't translate it wash, because that would have been really easy. Go and make disciples of all nations and wash them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We would go, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go wash people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when we all of a sudden use the transliteration, which means instead of translating it, they took the Greek letter equivalent and created an English word that we have, baptism. And so it sounds mystical. And it sounds like, oh, wow, that's like, whoa, I'm not sure I'm ready to be baptized. Oh, I'm not quite sure that God would call me to that, man. That sounds like too, that's for the religious elite. So we'll let them get baptized for me. I don't really need to do that. But it was this calling, this commissioning, to go and be baptized. And we have taken something common and made it like, whoa, that's too big for me. But you know what it means to be washed, hopefully. And you know what it means to be soaked. I know we don't get a lot of rain here, but I was back in Michigan. I was running and preparing for a half marathon that I was getting ready to run, and I had got my new shoes, and so I'm like, oh, that's awesome. I'm going to go kind of break these in and make sure that they're, you know, well used before the actual half marathon happens, because I didn't want blisters. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to go out, and it was looking a little bit cloudy, and I'm going, all right, but well, that'll be okay. We'll go out, and we'll start running. And about a quarter mile into my run, all of a sudden started sprinkling. And I wasn't worried about it sprinkling, but I was worried about my shoes. I go, oh, my shoes are new. Like, I don't want them to get ruined. And I'm just odd like that, I guess. But anyway, so I go, okay, it's all right. It's just sprinkling. I'm only, you know, I'll just kind of pick up my pace and make this, you know, maybe a little shorter run or whatever. And so I start picking up my pace and I start running a little bit faster. And all of a sudden it starts raining a little bit harder. And eventually that sprinkle turned into a heavy rain that turned into a downpour. And the t-shirt that I had on that was like normal size right here was all of a sudden down to my knees. And if that wasn't bad enough, I was running by a fairly busy road. And as I'm running along this road, this car decides to drive by me. And the puddle, the massive puddle that was on the ground, when that car drove by, it leaped up into the air. And it covered me from head to toe, so much so that I had water pouring out of my ears at that particular point. And I say that because we know what it means to be soaked. We know what it means to be drenched. But for some reason, when we get to this idea of being baptized, we're like, oh, I'm a little bit challenging. Do I really need to do that? Come on. And so we have to recognize that this idea of being dunked, washed, soaked, baptized is commanded by Jesus, but it also has really symbolic, significant roots. And to get our arms around this, I think we have to understand a little bit where this derives from in the terms of this practice. You see, in the Old Testament, when somebody would, again, you had these Jews who were interacting at times with people from other nations, and sometimes specifically the men of the household would start to look at these Jewish people and go, hey, you know what, we're worshiping a whole bunch of gods. These people are only worshiping one God. That sounds really cool just to go to one person. So why don't we start to talk to these people and find out a little bit more about this? And all of a sudden they discover that these people were kind and loving and caring, and they're like, man, these people are pretty awesome. And they begin to hear about the promises to the Jewish people and say, hey, you know what? Those promises sound really cool. I'd really like to know even more. And they discover more. And eventually, these men would go, you know what? I don't want to be a Gentile anymore. I want to be Jewish.
And so they would be go, okay, you want to be Jewish. Let's go down to the teachers of the law and they're going to tell you how you can do this, because this is possible. You can actually become a Jew. You're a Gentile, but you can become a Jew. And there's some steps you have to take. So let's go down and we'll talk to the religious leaders. And there was all kinds of different things that they would talk about. But basically, they would narrow down how to become a Jew in some simple steps. Now, the first one was the hardest for the guys. Some of you actually went to Sunday school, so you know what I'm talking about. And so they would come to him, they would say, you know what? First thing you got to do, if you can get through this, the rest of them are going to be easy. You need to be circumcised. And so they were like, hey, you know what? All right, that's going to be difficult, but we're going to go forward. And so they would be circumcised. And then they would say, you know what? You have to have a covenant meal also. We're going to gather the people together, the community together, and we're going to have this covenant meal together, and we're going to tell the stories of God and of his mighty acts, and it's just going to be an awesome celebration. And they would say, you know, you also have to adhere to the law of Moses. We believe in the law of Moses, and so you need to adhere to that. And then they would say, hey, you know, you're going to make a sacrifice in the temple. And so you need to make sure that you do that. And they'd go down this list. And the very last thing that they would tell them that they would have to do is that they would have to go off by themselves and find a private place where nobody else was around. And you go off by yourself and you would wash yourself. And when they would give that instruction, they would again utilize that word, baptizo. Go off by yourself and wash yourself, essentially washing away your Gentileness and embracing your Jewish faith. Now, around 30 AD, you have this crazy preacher that everybody's talking about named John. And John is preaching. He's not just preaching anywhere. He's preaching in one of the most public spaces anywhere in town. He's along the Jordan River, which is the crossroads where all the public kind of hubbub and business is taking place, and everybody's kind of coming and going in this particular place. And this guy, John, is preaching a message that if I preached every single week, you guys might stop coming back because you'd start going, hey, it's the same thing. Every single time I hear this guy preach, he's preaching the same message over and over and over again. And he's preaching this message, repent. And when people come back the next day, guess what he's preaching? Repent. And when they come back the next day, he's preaching again, repent. And it's this constant message, and he's telling people that God is up to something new, that what God revealed in the Old Testament or the first half of the Bible about what God was doing with the Jewish people, that God is coming, bringing those promises to complete fruition. He's up to something new. And if you want to be a part of this new thing that God is doing, come down, step into these waters, and be washed. And when he said that word washed, it was that word baptizo. And so that's what people would do. People would stand there and they would listen on the banks of the Jordan. They'd start to go, who else is around here? Okay, well, my family is, and they might think I'm kind of weird, and they don't all believe what he's saying, but I believe it, and I'm going to connect myself with John's teachings and what he's proclaiming. And so they would walk down into the water. And for the very first time in recorded history, something unique happened where it wasn't somebody washing themselves, but John would actually wash every single person that would come down. They'd come down and he would wash them in the water. And when they would come out of there, all of a sudden people would start going, hey, you know what? That person just went down in the water and was washed by John. They must believe this message that John is teaching. And they began to call John the Washer, John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. And so all of a sudden on this one day, there's this crowd around where John is washing people, and this guy makes his way through the crowd, and John recognizes him right away. And he says, behold the Lamb, the one who has come. Right? The one who has come to take away the sins of the world. All of a sudden, he begins walking down into the water, and John's getting nervous because he knows who this guy is. And Jesus looks at John and says, I want you to wash me. And John goes, no, 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 you need to wash me. Jesus says, no, 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 you need to wash me. John's going, this is getting awkward. One of us has to wash somebody. So he goes, you know, it's this idea. He's like, man, I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes, and you want me to wash you? John takes Jesus, and he washes him. And in that moment, there's this proclamation that this message that John is preaching is not just John's message, but God truly is up to something new. And in that moment, the heaven splits, and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus as if like a dove. And a voice from heaven says, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. He doesn't say, this is my son. Hey, don't pay attention to him being baptized. Like, well, I don't want you to do that. No. He says, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. And all of a sudden, people begin to recognize that there's this significance between being washed in this new way of thinking and believing and acting and living out this new thing that God is doing. And so Jesus' disciples again began to proclaim the message of who Jesus is. And when somebody would come and begin to go, hey, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Guess what that would happen to them? They would be washed also. And down throughout the history of the church, you get this practice of people saying, you know what? We are going to be a part of what God is doing. We want to be washed also. And it wasn't this thing where they went, oh, man, really? Do I have to be washed? No, they were saying, hey, I believe so much in what God is doing, this new thing that God is doing. I believe so much in the transformation that's happening in my life that I want to identify with what God is doing. Now, I want to be careful here because some of us, when we think about this idea of baptism, we think about the idea of superstition or mystery or mystical, and it has to be done in this one particular way and all this type of stuff. God is way more concerned about your heart. Way more concerned about your heart. And so here at New Life, we will baptize people by full immersion because I think we're going to talk about this in a moment, about the beautiful symbolic, the beautiful symbolism that happens when we do immersion. But if somebody can't be fully submerged, it doesn't mean that if we sprinkle or pour over them that they're not baptized, they're still washed because God sees their hearts. In fact, we're going to have some folks that we're going to be able to do that for today. For some specific reasons, they can't be immersed. And so we're going to baptize them, wash them with water. We've also had people say, oh, there's this whole mystical thing that's going on. No, when you're baptized, you are washed. Representing the true mystery of Christ that took place in your life. Being baptized is not required for you to be saved. However, just because we don't believe in kind of the superstition of baptism doesn't mean we don't believe in the significance of baptism. And it truly is significant of proclaiming people who have taken that step from death to life. And not only is the calling to baptize, but to baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, the Father, when we hear baptize that person, that they would adhere to the beliefs, that they would associate with who the Father is and what the Father is doing, all of a sudden, when you are baptized in the name of the Father is declaring your true identity over you. That you are no longer a slave to the brokenness and sin and to your story. No matter what people have said about you, no matter what has happened up to this particular moment in time, God is saying, you know what? I know their story. I have forgiven their story. And I'm writing a brand new one on their heart. Amen? And so your Heavenly Father is saying, I'm giving them a new identity. It's the one I gave them from the beginning. And everybody else in this broken, sinful world, including themselves sometimes, has tried to rewrite that identity. But I'm going to tell you exactly who they are. They are a son. They are a daughter of the Most High God. They are my child. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son. When you baptize in the name of the Son, you're declaring that I associate myself with the fact that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, I'm going to go down in that water. And when I go down in that water, I am dying to self and the sin of my old person. And when I raise up out of that water, I am declaring victory in what Jesus accomplished upon the cross. I am baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That I get to walk victorious, not because of my strength, but because of the strength of the Holy Spirit surging through me. Folks, this isn't just something that we get to go, do I really, if we're followers of Jesus, this is not something we just get to go, hey, is this really important in my life? No. This is Jesus calling us to go and make disciples of all nations, no matter your gender, no matter your race, no matter your socioeconomic class, no matter any of that, baptizing disciples, people who believe that God is doing something awesome in this world, that his kingdom is real and active, and we're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and where it's a whole new way of identifying ourselves. So if I can break it down really pragmatically for you, just a couple of things. What is baptism? A public declaration of God's proclamation. A public declaration of God's proclamation, meaning when God looks at you, he says, you know what? You're my son. You're my daughter. Man, you've taken on that identity. And it's not a condition of salvation. We have evidence of the thief on the cross. And Jesus looked at that thief on the cross and said, you know what? Today, you will be there in paradise with me. So because of that, we have evidence of the fact of someone who was not baptized, but who Jesus proclaimed that he would be there in paradise with him. So let's make sure we don't fall into that trap theologically. That somehow it's connected to salvation. It's not. It's symbolic of salvation. It declares what God is doing in our life. It is a public declaration of a new association. It's us saying, you know what, to publicly, I know, you guys know my story. I know that you know what I've done. I know that you know how I used to talk and used to believe. And I know the sinful activities that you have bore witness to me doing. But I'm telling you today that I'm no longer associating myself with that former person. I have created a new association because I believe what God is doing in this world and I believe what God has done in me. And it is a personal declaration of a new association. You see, there's going to be moments where the enemy will come along. And he's going to say, you know what? I know you went down in the water. And I know you say that you have this new association. But I'm going to tell you, you're just the same old person you've always been. And the enemy will start to chirp in your ear. And you're going to have to at times point to a moment. And say, oh no. I was washed. My sins were washed away. And I declared a new association. And I don't get it perfect all the time. I get that. But I have a Heavenly Father who gave me an identity. And I am a son. I am a daughter of the Most High God. I am someone who is new. I am no longer who I used to be. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I have moved from death to life. And there will be moments where you will have to have some of that self-talk with yourself and with the enemy, declaring the moment when you identified with the internal transformation. You identified publicly, externally, with the internal transformation that God has done in you. We have the privilege of baptizing a couple of people this morning. And they're going to come forward here in a moment. We're going to sing and we're going to worship. But a couple of words of instruction. One is this. This is a celebration. This is a celebration. Hey, Travis. I think Travis might have something to say.
I don't think I need a microphone, but most of us, or many of us, say we can't go into all nations.
Yeah.
But if we are faithful, mm-hmm. God will bring the nations to us.
Yes.
The day after my wife went to heaven, I got a call from the Cayman Islands. A young man that Catherine and I introduced to Jesus back in 1962. He's not a young man any longer. He's in his late 60s. But he was a sailor on the largest tanker in the world, and we were fortunate to be able to talk to him. I didn't go to the Cayman Islands. God brought him to us because we were faithful.
Amen.
And at her funeral, the son of a father that we brought to the Lord came to her funeral here a month ago.
Thanks be to God.
And a year ago in January, Catherine and I were in the Walmart parking lot, and we were witnessing to a couple of ladies, and I read a poem or recited a poem that how Jesus came into my life and how he authorized me to go and teach this gospel.
Amen.
And one of the ladies said, "Can I video you doing that?" Now, I don't own a cell phone, but a year later, she called and said, "I've had 300,000 hits."
Amen. Thanks, God. Thanks be to God.
On that.
Yeah.
Why? Because we were faithful. That's Amen. All it required. God makes a way if we're faithful.
Amen.
Someone else heard about it. And next Tuesday night, if you'll turn on to the Travel Channel, the Bizarre Foods, you'll see where a whole production company came, took pictures of us fishing and unloading the fish, came to the backyard and had a barbecue. And I got to recite that poem, how Jesus came into
Amen.
My life.
Amen.
And now it's being shown all over the world.
Amen.
It's going to Europe.
Amen. Amen.
That little testimony has been shown around the United States several times already.
Yeah.
But 9 o'clock Tuesday night, if you want to see it, Travel Channel, Amen. Bizarre Food.
Amen. Amen.
And I recited how Jesus came into my life and how he said to go, just as he did Peter, who denied him.
Mm-hmm.
I'm reminded of Peter of long ago and of how he fished just as I.
Amen.
And how he obeyed the call to go when the master of the deep passed by.
Yeah.
Peter, the coward, denying Christ at the crowing of a cock, became Peter, the cornerstone, Peter, the rock.
Amen.
Oh, thank you, Jesus, for seeking the likes of Peter and me and lifting us to higher ground, for more precious by far than all the fish in the sea are lost souls out there to be found.
Amen.
Yes, his was the voice and his the call, mine the choice and ours the haul.
Amen, amen, amen. Thanks be to God. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So we're going to have a baptism. We're going to have a baptism. We're going to celebrate. And here's what I would say. Maybe God's been speaking to some people. We're going to baptize the people who shared with us that they want to be baptized. But maybe God's been stirring in you and you said, you know what? Today's my moment. My moment to publicly declare, my moment to identify with a new association, my moment to say, you know what, God's been doing a new thing in me. And if that's you this morning, I know you came dressed for church and you maybe don't have the clothes, but man, don't let that stop you. We've got towels down here. We've got t-shirts. We would love to be able to be a part of this celebration with you. Last but not least, man, if you're sitting here today and you say, hey, I've already been baptized, awesome. We are grateful for that. Here's what I want you to do as we worship over the next couple moments. I want you to remember your baptism. I want you to remember this moment in your life.
I want you to remember it. You know, in the Russian Orthodox Church that I actually was in for a little bit as a youngster, in the Catholic Church, something that the priests will do periodically is that they will come down the aisles of the church, and they will take this branch, and they will dip it in water, and they will fling it at the people, and water will hit you in the face, and they'll say, "Remember your baptism." We won't do that today. Don't worry. But as we worship and we declare who Jesus is in our lives, may you remember your baptism this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you. God, we're so incredibly grateful for the transformation that you are making in our lives. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to celebrate the new thing that you are doing in so many people's lives this weekend. And God, we're thankful that we are coming alive in who you are because of what you have done in us. And we ask all these things through Christ's powerful name. Amen. As you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.